Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I am a school teacher, so you guys can say good morning, Mr. Green. But for anybody who doesn't know me or understand what exactly is going on, so that's Pastor Drew. All right, he's the pastor here at the church. I've been coming here and fellowshipping now for maybe 17-ish years. And my journey as a Christian has been maybe like some of yours. I started off kind of like what just happened in my life, became a Christian. I know something changed. And then a lot of my years as a Christian was like, how much stuff can I get away with and still be a Christian? I was trying to find out, how much can I, so can I still do this or can I, and then, in the last few years, maybe over the years of, getting married, change things, having kids, change things, and then thankfully right before the pandemic, God was really moving on my life and our lives as a marriage to start cutting things out and even getting closer to God. So I've been serving, started serving like many of you, just cleaning up bathrooms, washing, the windows and sweeping. And then, little ministries opened up over the years, like going to the juvenile center in Brooklyn, telling the kids about Jesus. And I've always felt like God has put teenagers and teaching on my heart, and it was something I've always been kind of gravitating towards. I didn't know why I liked it so much, and I don't know what was going on, but I just knew that there was something, and that's kind of where I was called to. So then, it was funny back in the day. Some of you remember we only were on that side of the double doors, and this was like another company. So the children's church was just in the foyer where the refrigerator is. So if it was 100 degrees or if it was 5 degrees, we were all in there. It was, a lot different. So then now we have like a whole children's area and, we're going through a curriculum. So it's been a real blessing. I don't know if you guys, some of you maybe don't know, but like some of these kids, and maybe you know when you go home, like they really know the Word of God. And it's really awesome. And sometimes with kids, you don't know if they're listening or not. And then they shock you with what they actually learn and know. For the good and the bad, right? We learn sometimes from the bad, right? You heard that or you were listening. But, so the kids are like sponges. So that for them to see them grow and have this knowledge has been pretty awesome. So Drew has, opened up the opportunity for me to kind of explore maybe if I, that it seems like I have a gift of teaching, and exhortation, right? All this stuff is, I'm just like you guys, like I didn't go to special school or anything, right? But biblically, like they didn't really have seminaries like that. And I wanted to share that just so you can see just the process and how God will use your lives in similar ways, right? And if you feel like a leading towards something, that could be the Lord, right? And that's what, the prophet did to, his protege, kind of pointing out like, hey, that might be God doing something in your life. That might be God. So to explore and to say, try different things, try different ministries, see where you're at. So the transition worked out good. They were at a men's conference. They just got back this morning. The timing worked out. So now for the last few weeks, months now, I've been going through the book of Corinthians. And now we're up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, so I just wanted to get everybody up to be on the same speed. If you had any questions of like, I understand, I thought we're starting Romans, or who is this bald guy, or I didn't know he was bald, he always has a hat. Well, that's that, okay? So, a little reminder about the book of Corinthians. It was a letter of correction that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And also, they they wrote a letter to him asking specific questions. So you'll see throughout the book of Corinthians, he'll say things like, and, you know, and concerning XYZ. So they had a bunch of questions, like, because there were things that they were following, but then there were things that crept into the church that they didn't know if, is this right or not? So Paul is going to clear some things up, all right? So last time we went over 1 Corinthians 8, it was on a Wednesday, and it was some cool topics in regards to should we eat meats offered to idols. Now we don't really have to worry too much about eating meats offered to idols, but the principle there is like, what do we do about those gray areas, right? You know, we touched on some. If you smoke cigarettes, some churches would teach that if you're a cigarette smoker, you're going to go to hell. Like, but the Bible doesn't say that, right? So to one person, that's like a sin. It could like kind of mess up someone's walk and affect them going and walking with Christ. Should we be under the power of cigarettes? Should we be under the power of drinking alcohol or be under the power of anything? Paul goes into that, no, we shouldn't be under the power of anything. But is that going to take away our salvation? No, right? So that's kind of similar to the meats offered. So some people were eating the meats offered to the idols, and that was like the debate going on. So Paul was clearing that up. So one of the big things, and something we're going to look at today, is do we deny ourselves out of love for others? Okay, you start to go less for about yourself, you start thinking more about others. Is this going to make someone stumble? Okay, so we're going to look into that a little today. And choosing things that bring us closer to God that will not bring us under its control. So we just have to watch out for anything in our life, right? And the Holy Spirit has already told everybody here those things that have power in our lives, that are kind of controlling our lives in a way that he wants us to stop. Okay, I don't have to, or I don't know what everybody's individual thing is, but more than likely, there's a few things in all of our lives, at least one, that he's going to say, I want to clean this area up. And I guess what? As soon as that's done, then he moves on to another area, and then another area. And that just makes you a normal Christian. Okay, that's just what goes on, all right? We, as a church, as Christians, we like to put on a face like, you know, we're all perfect and everything's great, right? But that is not the case, okay? Sometimes what you might see is the end result of a process of God taking us from a long time ago and changing and taking away a lot of things. And now here's presented this new creation, right? But it's a work in progress. Or it's somewhere in there's going to be a whole process, right? We're going to keep conforming to the image of Jesus, but we're never going to be Jesus. We're never going to be totally sinless. We're all going to have faults. You're looking for a perfect church? Well, good luck. They're not out there, right? As soon as any of us enter a church, it's no longer a perfect church because we're there, okay? There is no perfect church, right? But we want to be, you know, I'm someone when I teach my students in high school and when I'm teaching here, sometimes I keep it too real, but I feel like God can use it because it's just, you know, when you're someone who's teaching, you're kind of living in a glass house, things are out there. And I think it's to learn from the good and the bad, right? But it's kind of the vulnerability of it. All right. So let's get into 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1. I'm just going to open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning, God. I pray that you would help us to understand your word, help us to apply your word and to remember these things you're trying to teach us throughout the week. Help us to share in love with our neighbors, with our family, and help us to make sense of these things in our lives as well. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us and moves us towards your son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So verse 1 says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So Paul starts off by asking a few rhetorical questions that have obvious answers. All right. An apostle is someone who is sent on a mission by God. Okay? Today, technically, there are apostles, you could call them maybe missionaries or church planters, but that's different than the 12 apostles, okay? So in Revelation, there's like a picture of 12 apostles along with the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's going to be, you know, we're going to see them in the future in the new heaven and the new earth, but there's only 12 of those, okay? Jesus selected his 12 apostles, right? We see that in the different gospels. He goes around, he selects his 12 apostles. Judas betrayed Jesus, and then he lost his apostleship. So in Acts 1:23, they go on to try to find a new apostle, okay? And they try to do that by praying and casting lots, which is like drawing straws or playing dice, and it's a way of kind of choosing by chance, okay? So it says in verse 23, and they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? So, it's up for somewhat debate whether when we go to heaven in the future, are we going to see Matthias, or was it Paul? I can't say 100% with just using the Bible if it's going to be Paul or Matthias. So, I'm not going to go there. However, Paul, without a doubt, was called by the Lord to, on a mission, to plant these churches. And that we can't deny. All right. And we're going to see how we could tell that, how that is. Okay. He says, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So he's saying the proof is in the pudding. Okay. I came here. I traveled all these different places and I'm planting these churches. If something's not from God, it won't stay, right? But these things are producing real fruit, okay? And we can tell sometimes in our lives what our spiritual gifts are or where God's kind of led us. And if he's there, sometimes by the fruit, okay? We also want to rely on like the peace of God, and that's where God will lead us in this journey. It's something that happens over time. But first, there's like a process of this thing. So if you're wondering like how come this is not really happening in my life, there's a time where he'll start to first work on us and have that time like Paul had alone with God, and he's working on us and he's trying to get things, you know, right in certain areas, and then we start to hear and learn from the Word of God. We start to hear God's voice, and then that's when we could start really being used by God in different ways. But sometimes it's just simple as being open to share the gospel with friends, coworkers, loved ones. And we'll start to see the fruits coming out. And that's kind of the fun of walking with Christ. A lot of my Christian walk was, again, how much sin can I get away from? Stay away from sin. And if I stayed away from sin, I'm doing good with God. If I sin, I'm doing bad with God. And then everything was focusing on my works. But again, regardless of if we're doing good or doing bad, the whole time we're saved by grace. The whole time. Like, there is no good or bad in the eyes. We're always covered by the blood of Jesus. So now, my focus is on not getting away, but like, okay, I need to take my time and focus, not just not sinning, but focus on the things of God. So now my free time is focusing on searching the scriptures, pulling out all these little nuggets of truth in God's word. And it's made such a difference because it's becoming like part of my life. So instead of just focusing like on not sinning, which is like counterproductive because you focus on something too much of not doing it, you're going to end up doing it. Like, don't eat that cake in the refrigerator. Don't eat that cake. And then you get up, you walk near the refrigerator and you just kind of walk back, and then you open the door and then walk back and it's like, maybe I'll just take a bite, and then forget it. I'm going to eat the whole thing. I'll worry about it tomorrow, right? And that's how like sins could be, right? You don't want to like kind of mess with it a little bit, but you want to focus on something else. So you put your focus on God's calling. You put your focus, start walking with and doing the things of God. So my defense, Paul goes on to write in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this, because they were haters on him. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brother of the Lord, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So people, and I'm sure everyone's done this, or maybe it's just me, being in that side, right? You look at the people who are up here or leadership in church, right? I'm looking at Drew's life, right? I'm just like, oh, I wouldn't do that in my life, right? And on a bigger level, okay, this is what Paul was getting looked at. People were hating on Paul, all right? And they were looking for reasons why he was not, like, you know, perfect. Well, you know, nobody's perfect, right? But they were also trying to, like, undermine his authority. And one of the things was that there were some church leadership that were taking money and using it for their personal lives, okay? One of them was the first pope, okay, Peter. We know that there's no biblical pope, okay? So for anybody who was looking for the pope in the Bible, that doesn't exist. That's a made-up thing from Catholic religion. But they say that Peter was the first pope, right? Cephas is Peter, okay? Now, he had a wife. So it's interesting how they say you can't have a wife, yet Peter, the first pope, had a wife. But that's why we read the Bible for ourselves and try to, you know, make sense of it for ourselves, along with the Holy Spirit leading us, because all the answers are here. So he's saying that the church was supporting Peter and his wife. The church was supporting Jesus's half-brothers, okay? It says the brothers of the Lord, who were, the church was supporting some people. But Paul was saying, I don't want any of that, because I don't want you to use that against me to say that this person's not from God. All right. So Paul would go around and he would work. He would build tents. He would make money of his own, so that he wasn't just solely reliant on the church's money. So that couldn't be an area where people would say, look at you, you're just doing all these things for the money, right? You're just getting all this, you know, living this luxurious life of having all these boats getting destroyed. You're getting this luxurious life of getting thrown into prison all the time. And, you know, you're so lucky you got killed and came back to life, basically. Like, I mean, I don't know what they were hating on. Like, Paul was living a life of just straight sacrifice. But it goes to show our own selves, where we could hate on anybody, like, if we really want to, because, you know, I mean, but some of it's our own, you know, our own stuff going on. Now, later in a few chapters in Corinthians, Paul does take an offering for another church. But he's trying his best. He doesn't want, basically, to use this to make someone stumble. All right. And that's something we should think about, too, in our own walks. Are there things we do in our walks that cause maybe someone else to stumble? Right. Whatever it may be. Just because we want people to be saved, we want people to walk with Jesus, and we don't want our own selfish, but this is what I do, and to get in the way of someone's walk with Jesus. All right. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. So now he's making a case of why it's okay that he should be able to take an offering, why it's okay that church leadership should be able to live off of the money from the church. All right, he's just laying the precedent down, right? It's like, who goes to war at their own expense? It's like, hey, we're gonna have a little conflict with China coming up maybe in a few years, right? We're gonna need you guys to buy your own aircraft carriers, okay? Because, you know, inflation's through the roof and we're gonna need some help. I mean, it would be crazy. Like, we're gonna spend $50 million on some fighter jets. You're gonna have to figure it out. We'll give you a good deal though. Right? So who pays for their own war? It doesn't make sense, right? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its own fruit? Right? If you own a vineyard, there's a good chance you probably have a lot of that food. or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Okay? So, understand that they're saying, you're putting in the work, it's okay that you receive from it, right? Now, I don't know what it would be like to receive money from this church. I've never received any money from this church. Pastor Drew is also a volunteer here at this church. I mean, it would be weird, and I would have to, I guess, humble myself a lot to take any money from the church. But as some of you may know or have heard, there are some pastors out there who have no problem taking money from a church, okay? I remember looking on Craigslist back years ago when I was looking for a job, and it was like Sunday school teacher, $25 an hour. And I was just like, but you don't even know who these people are. It's on Craigslist. Like, first off, that's a red flag maybe. If you're trying to find someone to teach, but you don't know who that person is, and like they're there to make money. It's just different. It's interesting how sometimes we could view the church as like a business. Like, this is not a business, it's like a hospital, right? We want to bring people in who are hurting and help them and feed them the word and help disciple them so that they could go then make other disciples and just share the love of Jesus. But it's become, you know, something different. So continuing on in the same type of thought, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same thing? So he's also trying to open up the word of God to us. He's going back to the Old Testament to help make a New Testament point. That's how you create doctrine, right? You use the Bible to explain the Bible. You can't just isolate a verse and then make that into its own teaching. You have to use the Bible in context in order to, you know, to deliver it out and make a point from it. So it says in Deuteronomy, referencing Deuteronomy 25:4, for it is written in the law of Moses, Moses wrote Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle an ox. So that's putting like a mask over an ox's mouth while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt it is written that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. So somebody who's like, you take a big, you know, threshing, you know, fork, whatever they call it, and, you know, to try to separate the wheat from the chaff so that you could make some bread eventually, right? So in all these different labors, they're saying you're able to partake in it. So why would this be any different for church leadership? If, you know, if there's excess, right, and the people are providing, it's okay. So we could go on the other end, right? And sometimes we could be so scared of money, that it's kind of, it could be hard for some church leadership to maybe take, that God's providing. I mean, I could see that as well, right? Cause there's extremes on one side where it's like, all right, guys, today we're having our ninth, you know, plate passing. And don't forget, we, you know, we're having a drive this week and we need everyone to dig deep. And there's actually someone has $1,000 here. I'm just hearing in my earpiece. Someone has $1,000. I mean, that, unfortunately, that happens. Like, that really happens. And like, the person is like, wow, is that me that has $1,000? And like, these people are just, they just want to hear the word of God. They're so vulnerable to hear the word of God, like, that they can't really even discern at that time. And it's really sad. And, you know, where God guides, God provides. That's a saying that like Chuck Smith always says, right? Where God guides, God provides. If God wanted this church to exist, he's going to have it exist, right? We don't have to coerce, force anyone, make anyone feel bad if they don't have money. But there is a point to us as believers shouldn't hold on to our money where we should tithe. But that's our own deal with our, you know, with God. And that's our own relationship with God, that we should tithe because the Bible says to. But it doesn't, it should never be a salesy thing. It's just not biblical. So in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul's making the case for living off of offerings by church leadership. Okay? There were others that the church in Corinth was already supporting. It's like, so more so, right? These are, but they were like, maybe not doing it genuinely. So Paul took on a job, again, as a tent maker. He tried to get odd jobs just to make it so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered to get put out, where people would say, look at you, you're just doing this for money. And Paul's just like, no, I'm really not, right? So then we know, though, as all of us, right, this is like a safe space for us Christians who share with somebody. A lot of times people will look for an excuse to not follow Jesus, right? And that's all it is, just an excuse to not follow Jesus. That's their own personal excuse. So they might take one thing and say, this is why I don't follow Jesus. But then you share, you know what, that one reason is not true. So now they have a choice. Do they now follow Jesus themselves, or do they find another reason to not follow Jesus? A lot of times they'll just be, well, it's because of this. And then it's like, well, look, like, I mean, you could, you know, you're either going to, you're in or you're out. Like, you're going to follow Jesus or not. Like, but I'm just telling you, if you want to use that as an excuse, that excuse is not valid. So we have to also be careful to not be people pleasers to where we will just, conform to whatever someone wants us to be in order for us to be accepted. There comes to a point where sometimes we have to stand on the word of God and say no to certain things. So I believe we'll get into that a little bit more here. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So this is on the same point. Okay, if you preach the gospel, it's okay to live from the gospel. The priests in the Old Testament, my son, he's in Leviticus right now. We're very proud of him. We had a cake yesterday because he finished Genesis and Exodus. So we're really proud of him. Good job, AJ. And Isabella's starting to learn, like, what sin is. She's starting to own up to certain things and taking a, you know, ownership of it. Good job. So, in Leviticus, we see a lot of things about burnt offerings, okay? So there was meat, and sometimes there was excess meat, and it was okay for the priests to live off of that meat, right? We know that the tribe of Levi, they were apportioned God. They weren't apportioned land like the other 12 tribes. The tribe of Levi got God. So God provided for them and gave them a place to live and gave them food. And so that was that. So that's the reference here. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's up here on the board. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs for a worker. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. So he's saying God will provide. Do the work of God and God will provide. That's what he's telling his disciples here. Okay. But he's saying you don't have to worry about money or food or anything because people are just going to provide it for you. And that's okay. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So, again, a lot of times I try to bring us back to the perspective that Paul and other apostles, John, Jesus, that they try to give us is the perspective of eternity, not here and now. So Paul is saying it is more important that people would not hear the gospel in a nice, innocent way, that it'd be better off if he died. Because he understands the importance of our eternal. Okay? And that's like a big, just running theme throughout, is it's kind of hard to understand at first, but as you get closer to the Lord, you start to see the perspective, right? There's all these people dying around us, all these people getting sick around us. We start to see life is so fast, right? We get so caught up on the here and now. But when we get the perspective that God gives us, we start to understand it's not about here and now, it's about eternity. Do they have payment for sins? Is Jesus the Lord of their life? Are they going to go to heaven when they die? That is the most important thing, because all this stuff, it gets taken away in a blink of an eye. It comes and goes. We have, we don't have. But Jesus wants to come into your life. Jesus wants to come into the life of your family, your loved ones, and give them eternity forever and ever. And that's the perspective that Paul's trying to give. He said it's better off if he dies, if for some reason he would mess that up for somebody. Imagine that. Like, somebody comes to hear the gospel, and instead they're hearing all these things about money. Like, he doesn't want that to get in the way, right? And nobody who is truly preaching the word of God should ever, you know, have that. So Paul is saying that as well. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So he's called to this ministry, just like all of us. We all have something that we're specifically called to. He has to preach the gospel, okay? He has to, right? Like, and that's what happens when you're called to something. It's not that you so much want to. It's like it just creeps at you and creeps at you and creeps at you, and you try to avoid it, and you try to go live like you never heard the gospel, and you go try to live your old way of life, and things just don't seem the same anymore, and you're just like, oh, how come this is such torture? It's more torture to not follow Jesus than you thought at one time it would be to follow Jesus, because the Holy Spirit's just working and working in your heart. So at this point, right, in verse 16, he's saying, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He has to preach the gospel. And if anybody has ever had a message for somebody, like where God put something on your heart to share, or if God gave you a ministry, it hurts more not to do it than to do it. And you're just in torture. You're trying to avoid it. You try to run away like Jonah, right? And you're just like, I don't want to do that. But then, oh, every time you get brought back to the same thing. And it's, you could do it for, you know, run away for years, or just conform and be blessed. It's funny. Like, we try to run. No, I don't want a blessing. I don't want to feel the peace of God. I don't want to experience your goodness, God. I'm out of here. But God's just like, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants to give us rest. That's all he wants to give us. He's not this, he didn't come into the world to condemn us, but that we would be saved, right? He wants to give us peace and love and joy. It's like, no, don't give me that. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Okay, it's his job to be kind of in charge of the church here. So what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So God calls us to different ministries. I feel like God has been calling me to teach. And I'm just seeing that there's teaching opportunities. Like, okay, so here I am teaching. Like, I don't understand what's happening, but okay, I guess I'm teaching. And I hope somebody's going to learn something. Like, but it's not, I didn't have a master plan, and I'm, you know, going to come up here. Like, it's really scary to be up here, especially teaching the word of God. But doors open. When God calls you to something, doors are going to open in that area. We have neighbors now that open up their doors to us weekly, where we're able to go teach them the book of John. And it's funny because, after a few weeks, my wife's like, we're not seeing fruit. And I'm like, but they opened their doors up to us and they're still inviting us in. She's like, I don't know how Drew does it. Right. And then Susan last week at baptism reminded us it's a calling of God. And that's what God gives when we have a ministry, is that even when there's not fruit right away, right? God is calling that person and gives them the faith to go through those hard times and supports them when it seems like nobody cares about the gospel, right? I mean, I look at this today at church. We have so many people here, people we haven't seen in a while, new people. Like, there were so many times that the VFW was one person, it was two people, and Pastor Drew every week would come up ready to teach. It's like, what is, it's like, okay. You know, I remember coming to the church because I was like, man, poor guy only has one person coming. You know, right? And I was like, this is crazy. But I then saw, just from the Word of God, that my life was changing. Just from the Word of God. It's God. It's not, you know, and he would even say, it's not him, right? It's the God. It's God. And that's what a great teacher does. Don't follow me. You'll end up down. And all right? You follow God. And that's what a great teacher does, right? John the Baptist, he says, I must decrease, so he must increase. Always pointing things to Jesus. Jesus. Follow Jesus. Develop a relationship with Jesus. Learn to hear his voice. That's where the power is at. 19-23, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I am weak. I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So you have to understand, I'm a Jew, okay, 100%. Mom's Jew, dad's a Jew, I was bar mitzvahed, I was a ghetto Jew. I never went to temple other than for a synagogue to get ready for my bar mitzvah. So I learned a few prayers. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, right? It's like, all right, let me bang this out real quick. Okay, all right, now what's up? I had to phonetically get my prayers written down because I couldn't memorize all the different prayers you had to go through. But to be a Jew, it has lost its meaning, even, you know, I guess throughout the Bible, because it's always turned into cultural. Like, you're just culturally, you're Jewish. Like, you don't care too much about God. Like, you kind of think he's out there and he's watching you because you're a chosen person. But you get more caught up into the Judaism of it. We were in the park a few weeks ago, and these two little kids, 4 and 3, they were having a really deep conversation. I was chasing them, the random kids, because I was chasing Isabella, and they wanted me to chase them as well. And I thought, all right, this would be a good opportunity to chase some random kids. So started chasing them as well. And then they started having a really big debate. One of them said to the other, well, have you ever been to Legoland? And he's like, no, I cannot go to Legoland. I am kosher. And then this is 4 and 3, right? And then the other one says, oh, you are kosher. Well, are you Jewish? He's like, yes, I am Jewish. He's like, well, Legoland's better than Jewish. And then the other one says, no, are you Jewish? And he's like, yes, I am. And then I think then they got into a, a talk about what the options of food are there at Legoland. All right. So from at 3 years old, they're already like very steeped into religion. Okay. Religion. It's about kosher. It's about Sabbath. It's about don't do this. Don't do this. So Paul is saying in 19 and 20 that when he's with them, he knows how to act like them because he doesn't want the non-kosher thing to get in the way of them hearing the gospel. So when he's around them, he's gonna, he's not gonna eat a bacon, egg, and cheese, and he's not gonna do things that are gonna be offensive, because as soon as they see that, that will be a reason for them to say, you know what, I'm out. Okay? Then, when he was preaching in, Greece, he would go to the place called, I believe it's called like the Areopagus. It's like a, town hall where people would debate philosophies and stuff like that, Socrates and all that stuff. And he would even quote their philosophers to win them to Christ. So he knew, depending on who he was with, to, speak that language in order to bring them to Christ. This does not mean you go to the bar and you become the best drunk And then, you know, you're like, yeah, I could, you know, look how many shots I have. And now I'm going to tell you guys about Jesus. See, I'm just like you guys. Because Paul is not going against the word of God. He's just able to speak to them in the language that they can understand in order to bring them to Christ. So this took some transition for me. I thought that was what this kind of meant, was you kind of just live your own old way and then, you know, at the right time. But there has to be, you know, certain qualifications and boundaries that you put on your own life, or else that will make them stumble, right? So we have to find that balance. But we can't live in a Christian commune where it's just happy Christians, where we all just laugh and smile and nobody does anything bad to hurt each other, because we have to reach the lost, right? And that's what Paul was doing. So when he's around the Jews, he's able to speak to them in that language. When he's around the non-Jews, he speaks to them in that language. One God, Jesus the Messiah. That's what he's preaching. In 24 to 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So this is a part of scripture that is very close to home for me and my family. I'm a phys ed teacher. I played college baseball. I'm very sports focused. My wife played college basketball. Everything's a competition in the house. My son plays travel soccer, travel baseball. Bella's really good at twirling for now, and she'll play with the ball if just to make us happy, but then she'll go back to twirling, which is great. That's fine. You know, we want to encourage her, but we're really overly, to maybe a negative, obsessed with sports, all right? So this, though, really speaks, because it says in verse 24, right, you do it. You have this competition, you train your body, you do all these things to receive a prize. As Christians, our prize is heaven. And our prize are rewards in heaven. Okay, so this specifically is talking about rewards in heaven. We don't really talk about rewards in heaven too much. Some of us really don't think about it too much. All right, but we're going to heaven. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, he's Lord of your life, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Right? And in heaven, you could have rewards in heaven, right? Or you could have maybe not so many rewards in heaven, right? So he's talking about where should we be storing our treasures, here on earth or in heaven, right? And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. For anybody that's never really competed at a high level of sport, okay, or understood the real sacrifice it takes, you wonder, like, what are these, what is everybody all excited about, right? Or maybe you're a parent or friends with someone who's competed at a high level of sport. It's not just the 2-3 hours you're playing. It's waking up early. I know for my wife, she had to do 2-a-days, practice in the morning at 5 or 6 in the morning, then go to class all day, then practice again. Then you have to eat the right thing. You go to a personal trainer. You do fitness. You have to, everything is just all mapped out. You can't do certain things. I had a friend, he was a bodybuilder, and he couldn't go play basketball with me because it would throw off his calorie ratio, right? It was like, because everything was so calculated. His food, he was calculating every calorie he took in. So if he exercised too much, it would throw off his calorie balance, and then it would mess up, you know, what was going on. The intensity of the details of someone who is trying to win this perishable crown. Now, everybody here heard of the Olympics. in the city of Corinth, they had the second biggest Olympics called the Isthmian Games. Remember, Corinth is an isthmus because it has, it's like a little piece of land between two bodies of water known as the isthmus. So there was something here called the Isthmian Games. And everybody would get really excited about it. The city of Corinth loved it. And they'd all go out and watch these people and probably worship these people, right? They're like, wow, look at this person. Just like we do today, right? With our different teams, we worship them. Oh, you guys are so amazing, right? And they did it all for a wreath, okay? Just a wreath. The hours of agony, the pain, the broken bones. My wife has torn ACL. You know, so now you, if you want to check out her scar later, she'll show you. Right? All these injuries that happen, all for what? For this little wreath that you put on the shelf that, you know, so you could say when people come over, yeah, I won that back in BC 12. Like, you know, but it's like all for what? You know, we think about all the hours we spend, all the hours we spend watching the Mets. So what? Like if they won, okay, so great. We could say back in 2022, right? Like right now is back in 86. You should have been there. The ball goes through Bill Buckner's legs and we went crazy. But like, in the end of the day, does it really matter in the long term of it? It's for a piece of metal just to say that, ha, Yankees, we got one and you didn't. Like, it's like a pride thing. But in the big picture, it doesn't really affect anything. And like in the big picture of eternity, right? It's like people that don't follow sports, I never really understood them. I'm like, what do you mean you don't play sports or follow sports? But as I get a eternal perspective, I can now understand a little more. Like, wow, there is life outside of sports. But I didn't know. It's still weird. But maybe God put in some of us, all of us, maybe a certain competitive spirit. Because if we take that competitive spirit and put it towards winning people to Christ, how awesome would that competitive spirit be to the fact that now I want to win this race and I want to get these crowns, but now eternal. So I want to do God's will. I want to get treasures in heaven. I want to do it. And I'm going to train and I'm going to, he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's not talking about losing salvation, but he's talking about the not getting these eternal rewards, right? And he has to beat his body. If anyone ever struggles with sin, sometimes it's like, oh, right? There's certain times of the day, there's certain times of the week, I get so tempted to drink. It's like Fridays, my principal lets us out early. And I just remember from years ago going straight to the liquor store and getting, you know, this or that or whatever. So now the Fridays come and I'm just like, and I have to be, no, that's it. You're not doing that. You're a new creation, right? And it's like that with some of these sins that grip us. They ensnare us. They trap us where we think we're free, but then we put ourselves in subjection under these things. But we have to not listen to the lie because now we're free. We want to walk in this newness of life. So it hurts sometimes to say no to it. But the joy that comes from it, the peace and the fruit that comes from it is so much better than that quick little, okay, I did my sin. And then feeling with the anger and the frustration of yourself because like, I let myself down again. I can't believe I did it. But just remember, guys, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, God is not surprised. He's not like, I can't believe this guy let me down again. Unbelievable. God knew. And guess what? He chose you anyway. He chose you anyway. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Why not? I mean, you know, that was for the one day that Jesus would come in. But he knew that there's going to be a day where these things are not going to have the same type of power over you anymore. Because Jesus already took care of it. It says we kind of have to know it, right? We kind of have to understand like, hey, you know what? We're not trapped by that anymore. We have this power living inside of us, the power that raised Jesus from the dead to have power over these sins. And it's already in us. And we're supposed to walk in this newness of life. In Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. So maybe God's been tugging at your heart to get some things in order, right? What better time than now than to repent and to start, you know, walking with Jesus again? Because he knew. And why waste time anymore, right? Why waste time? Why not today? So I'm going to stop right now, but I'm going to give us like, you know, a few minutes to maybe just pray to yourself where you're at and just confess. You don't have to do it out loud, but confess to God some things that maybe is keeping you from really walking with him. And he already knows about it. So now it's just kind of getting in line, right? When I see my daughter sin and doing something, I call her out. She yells at me to stop looking at her. I'd rather her just tell me I'm sorry so we could keep moving forward. So maybe some of us have told God, just stop looking at me. I want to continue in this sin. But God wants us to confess so that we could just keep moving forward with him. So let me just close in prayer, and then we could have a time where we pray by ourselves. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for your word, God. We pray that we could use some of these things that we learned today to help us in our walks with you, Jesus. Help us get that eternal perspective that you want us to have. Please give us clarity on the things you want us to remove from our life that are stumbling us. Help us to walk and run in this race, God. If we've been out of the race, help us to get back in that race, that we could get this crown that's not going to just perish like the things here in this earth, but our eternal, God. Help us to have the boldness and walk in authority to preach your word to our loved ones, to coworkers, to family, to friends. And help us, God, to have victory in you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.